on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Live from our nation's capital, this is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast with Gloria Purvis, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and Monsignor Charles Pope.
And good morning. It is a beautiful Monday morning in late June. It's the beautiful feast of the Solemnity and the Nativity of St. John the Baptist. And so let's begin with prayer in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Lord, there are so many beautiful things in the readings today, but you teach us basically in these readings today for John the Baptist that before we were ever formed in our mother's womb, you knew about us, you thought about us, you prepared for us. We were never a surprise to you. So give us that deep reverence for human life, our own, the lives of everyone around us, and life in the womb. And we ask you to keep us committed to following your will through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God, still bearing fruit when they are old, still full of sap, still green, to proclaim that the Lord is upright. In him, my rock, there is no wrong.
Mm-hmm. You know, when I hear that psalm, I imagine that just joyfulness and supporting the Lord and praising the Lord keeps you young. Mm-hmm. But actually, I was also thinking, is it what we'll be like when we're in heaven eternally, you know, not aging, I guess, and, you know, just praising the Lord, being in the courts of his house, you know. Mm-hmm. That's what I was thinking about when I hear you say that. And I was also thinking about olive trees for some reason too, because I think sometimes the Psalms talk about olive trees or, you know, that's a blessing or something like that. These are all things going in my mind
like
after I hear this.
Olive plants around your table, yes.
That's it. Yeah. That's what I was thinking about. Fruit. Olive plants around the table. Yeah. Thank you, Monsignor. Monsignor with the wind coming in there. Well, right. Yeah. Help remind me. Mm-hmm. Well, you know, I have to say I'm so glad to be with you guys on this Monday morning, and I'm sure our listeners are excited also to be with us as well. You can email us morningglory@ewtn.com. I'm anxious to hear how y'all's weekend went. But let's talk about what we're going to talk about on the show first. So before we get into the weekend,
you know, in the aftermath of yesterday's beautiful feast of Corpus Christi, I want to spend a little time with maybe leading us to a reflection on the worthiness to receive Holy Communion and base it on some of the things that the church teaches in that regard.
All right. And then I am going to talk about the real cost of decriminalizing prostitution. There was an article in Teen Vogue, of all things, where this doctor argues that prostitution is the same as, you know, any other kind of work, and so therefore we should decriminalize it. So we'll talk about that.
And we'll also talk about choosing love over lust, how making a gift of ourselves in love should always take precedence over our disordered desires, you know, over the tendencies to use people as objects, you know, and that's important even in marriage. And of course, your emails and texts. So email us morningglory@ewtn.com or text us, text the letters EWTN to 55000. Wait for a response, then text your first name and question.
So we're going to be taking text messages. That's great. We're still on Twitter. You know, you can still reach out to us on Twitter at EWTN Radio, at Gloria underscore Purvis as well, at Deacon Harold, and at MSGR Pope. But let's try texting. I think a lot of you out there have these smart devices and can text something to us. Again, you would text EWTN to 55000. Wait for the response and text your first name and your question. I'm excited about that. This will be nice to use the texting technology. So, look, I understand somebody had an anniversary.
Yeah, usually Mondays are like, blah, Monday, you know. But today is a special day, isn't it, Monsignor?
Yes. 30 years ago today, I was ordained a priest. Yeah, so it was
remember 30 years?
30
years.
Yeah,
how about that? Congratulations.
I feel like I just got out of high school. Beautiful. 30 years ago.
Yeah. You know, I'm so... I have to say that it's we need to celebrate priestly anniversaries just like we do wedding anniversaries. And thank you for saying yes.
That's
thank you for staying with us. This is so... beautiful. I mean, congratulations. Thank you, Monsignor.
Well, good. Yeah,
thank you for the gift of your priesthood.
Indeed, indeed. And I know the bride has sometimes, you know, the people here, we can be sort of sickening, but you stayed with us. We like that. We like that. You stayed with us. So I'm happy. I'm happy. Well, look, you know, we've had a lot of things going on. Did you do a pre-party in anticipation of the of today?
No, or? You know what I did? You know, yesterday was a beautiful day here in the parish. I welcomed people from all over the area. 400 people gathered for a Corpus Christi procession yesterday at 1 o'clock. And we went right up East Capitol Street, which is a pretty main street right here on Capitol Hill. Right past the Capitol and the Supreme Court, we brought Jesus out, and people were, you know, looking out their houses and wondering and taking pictures. And there we were with Jesus. 400 people. It's an amazing turnout. So thank you, Lord. And that was a beautiful way for me to celebrate my anniversary.
Yeah, and the weather was nice too, wasn't it?
Perfect.
It wasn't too hot.
Perfect. Yeah.
It wasn't too hot because I know you like it cold.
Yeah.
So the Lord was like, here you go. So
no, it was a beautiful day.
Beautiful.
Perfect weather. Perfect. Yeah, I mean, everything, just the Lord was so good to us. Yeah. Amen.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Beautiful.
And I'm so grateful for God's people. Yeah, just turning
around. Yeah, amen. Yeah, beautiful. I was in Dallas, Texas, attending the. A wonderful gathering of men of leaders, Catholic Men's Leadership Alliance Summit, where you got leaders of men's ministries from Catholic men's ministries from all over the world gathered in Dallas, and boy, I got to tell you, I was so pumped up. It for me, this is probably one of the most important meetings that's happening in the church in the world, quite frankly. It was started here in the United States, but now we're getting people from Singapore, from Guyana, from Canada, an update for what's going on internationally, you know, in Europe and in Eastern Europe. It was just amazing. I'm really looking forward to see how the Holy Spirit's going to use this effort to build strong men, build strong families, build a strong church, and to change the culture.
Yeah, so this is specifically a Catholic conference just for men.
It's for men who are leaders in men's ministry. So guys who run men conferences, men's ministries in parishes and stuff. Just, I mean, a way for us to come together and really start to build something lasting.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So let me ask you this: Did y'all have like, remember back in the day when there was all this big news about the Men of Promise Keepers getting on their knees and asking forgiveness? Do y'all do stuff like that too?
Oh, absolutely. Father Larry Richards was there, and you know, and Father Larry and I are kind of like the spiritual directors and kind of prayer warriors for this organization. So it's it's a serious thing, man. So it's not just something that's gonna, because Promise Keepers died out. Although it's coming back, you know, there's a guy that's taking it over, a Protestant guy, and that's gonna come back. But this is something that we're looking for very much long term. So
good. Mm-hmm. Amen. Well, you know, I noticed.
Let me ask: is it about invitation only, or if there's a
we had men represented from 54 dioceses around the country, and we're looking to get men from obviously every diocese eventually, and we have also broken down by region. So there's 12 regions in the United States. We have representatives from all 12 regions of the United States, men representing. You know, men's groups in every region of the United States, and again, and internationally as well. So, it's awesome.
Yeah. Well, listen, I noticed in the news today something that occurred to me to respond to. It says three priests in Corpus Christi had filed a suit against the diocese, saying they were wrongfully included on the list of clerics who were said to be credibly accused of sexually abusing minors. The diocese kind of responded, well, we made the error in good faith. Okay, you know. But, you know, one of the things that I think we're trying to find in the church is some kind of a balance, you know, because we want to be careful that false accusations not, you know, be made. It's hard to recover a reputation once lost. But the other end of the spectrum on Raymond Arroyo's show on Thursday, there was a discussion by the papal posse on this question of Monsignor Walter Rossi. And the only reason I mention his name is because it is in the news, and Archbishop Vigano mentioned the case as well. So you have an accusation.
For listeners who don't know who he is,
he's the director of the Basilica of the National Shrine of the Immaculate Conception here in Washington.
Yeah.
Very prominent post, and he's a very prominent priest. And this accusation has been sitting out there for a long time. And once again, we're sort of left at the other end of the spectrum with it just sort of sitting there. Who's adjudicating? Who's investigating this? And theoretically, this new system is supposed to be up in place, you know. And so at some level, we're trying to find a balance, right, in the church, right? Not to rush to have rash accusations, but on the other hand, not to, you know, just sit around and, you know, nothing goes on. And I think even for Monsignor Rossi's reputation, if it's false, it should be declared such and shown to be such. So again, all of these are ways of saying that I think we're still struggling to get this thing right in the church.
Yeah, yeah. And for those who are wondering, the allegations against Rossi were that he'd approached young men at Catholic University, young men who were students. Mm-hmm. And that was the allegation against him. So we'll wait to hear, you know, what they do. And, you know, that does bring a good point up. Like, once you file a complaint, like, should that be publicized? Or was it once they look into it and say, yeah, this is credible? Or so it does seem like, you know, what's the holding pattern? Or how will they let people know if something's credible or not once they file a complaint? And is the question is, then once you say, no, we didn't find a credible complaint against this person, does that in a way sort of tar that person, you think?
Yeah, I don't know. And I think that, you know, this is just happens to be public for other reasons. There was an article in the American Spectator some 6 months ago about this. And then it's, you know, been re-mentioned by Archbishop Vigano. And by the way, you know, he's been proven largely to be correct in his concerns. So that's why it's so public. I think the average case could be done, you know, rather confidentially, but that there would be a definite response. In fact, that's the way the Pope spoke of it in the document, that there's a clear place where people can call and make concerns known and then receive a clear response. This is what we're doing. We're following up. And whether that can be done confidentially or in public is, you know, I guess I'm going to guess we're very case by case.
Well, we'll see what happens. I think the laity at this point is at a place where they really want to see something. I mean, it can't be like it was before. Laity or at this point, from the things that are happening with the monetary things in West Virginia, people have had it up to here. So there has to be some kind of movement. Well, and good news, I guess, if you want to say it's good, we heard about the Jesuit High School in Indianapolis last week. Well, this week we hear there's a high school in Indianapolis as well, the Cathedral School, that actually did terminate its relationship with a teacher that was in a situation of a so-called redefined marriage. And so the school administrators said they made the agonizing decision, which I don't know why it was agonizing, to part ties with the employee, or it would have had to forfeit its Catholic identity.
That's good.
I think it was the wise decision. And as I say, we have to hold firm on these things. People say, oh, it's too mean, you know, all these things. But again, we're in a real battle for marriage, for family, and for our children. And I think people don't realize. And of course, let's also just get back to the idea that we believe in good faith that God meant what he said when he said homosexual acts, along with other things like fornication and adultery, are sinful and wrong. And, you know, we're made the big meanies, but at the end of the day, I think we have to be firm.
This is true. Well, let's see. What do we have coming up next, Monsignor?
Yeah, when we return, we're going to talk about the worthiness to receive Holy Communion.
Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast. It's quarter after. There's a place for you at our breakfast table. Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.
You're listening to Morning Glory on EWTN Global Catholic Radio. I'm Gloria Purvis, and I'm losing my voice right here. I'm Gloria Purvis, joined by my good friends, Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers, who travels the world bringing the Holy Spirit. I know you set Dallas on fire this past weekend. And we have Monsignor Charles Pope, who's our godly counsel. He's the pastor of Holy Comforter St. Cyprian Church. And today, he's celebrating his 30th anniversary as a priest. Yay!
Yeah,
Monsignor, so excited about that. Look, we'd love for you to join the conversation. Email us, morningglory@ewtn.com. You can also try texting us. Text EWTN to 55000. Wait for a response. Then text your first name and your question. As always, we're on Twitter at EWTN Radio. You can DM me at Gloria_Purvis on Twitter. We'd love to hear from you. So, Monsignor, I've heard of people dropping dead when they receive communion unworthily. You know, I've heard stories of that. I don't want to drop dead. So tell me, what's the secret?
Yeah. Well, you know, of course, one of the underread passages of Scripture, and there's a criticism that for whatever reason, these things are not included in the lectionary, which ought to be. But St. Paul says to each and one of us, it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he warns that we must discern and examine ourselves. He says here, for example, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine himself before receiving the Eucharist and drinking from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning eat and drink condemnation upon themselves. And then he goes on to say, that's why some among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have died. Wow, St. Paul. Mm. Now, this is not, again, every now and again you'll hear, a reference to receiving communion worthily, but the fact is the way the church discerns this text is that we should all, if we're aware of any serious or mortal sin in our life, we should go to confession prior to receiving communion. And this is one of the reasons why, I have, in my parish, we have a confession before every Mass. I want people to receive communion, but I also want to give them the opportunity to get to confession where necessary. And not everybody comes, has mortal sins, but this is something I think we need to take seriously. St. Paul is quite serious about it. So I'd like to begin this discussion. Now, there's something else I want to add later, but I just, I don't know. Do either of you ever hear priests speak on this much?
Yeah. Not really. No, yeah. Not really. I don't hear them speaking as much at all about being worthy. Sometimes if I'm at a Mass where, let's say, maybe it's a wedding or there are people who are going to be there that aren't Catholic, they say you need to be Catholic, and they may say properly disposed. But, for a lot of people, they don't know what properly disposed means. Yeah. But
I'm in a good mood today, brother.
They don't know what properly disposed means. I will say this. I don't know if I converted at 12. I don't know if that was a long time practice that they would have confessions going during Mass. I don't really see that much, mainly because a lot of parishes don't have more than one priest. But I will tell you of an instance where I was at a parish where they had Mass during confession during Mass, and a lot of the, I don't know how to describe it, the people that would prefer guitar music in Vatican II, I guess they might call them. I don't want to say it like that, but those people complained and said that they needed to stop having confession during Mass.
Yeah.
And I was like, what?
Well, I understand it. I would agree with confession during, if it's possible, during Mass, because, and because people want to clear their conscience, and because they know that's why they're in line. That's why they want to go, because they know that they have something on their conscience. And we have to be careful here. I think Monsignor is exactly right. As is St. Paul. If you try to receive Jesus while you're in a state of mortal sin, you might as well be one of the people who were spitting on Jesus and slapping and punching him as you're making your way to Calvary. Because that's all you're doing when you try to receive Jesus when you're in a state of mortal or deadly sin that separates you from the life of God. Because the Eucharist is for the living, for the living. You can't give a dead person communion. The sacrament of reconciliation is for the dead. Get yourself a new heart and a new spirit, then approach the altar of grace.
Well, all right. Amen. Now. Yeah. He's like, let me just break it down.
Yeah, clearly here then, what's being taught is by St. Paul is that we need to receive communion in a worthy state. And therefore, for us, that means confession if we're aware of more serious sins prior to receiving communion. Now, the other thing, there's a related issue that I think that's is often misunderstood. Sometimes people say, why can't I receive, Protestants will say, why can't I receive communion in your church? And so on. So, just to go to that, there is, it's actually done for out of respect for the non-Catholic. And let me just give a little quick background. There's in his Apologia, Justin Martyr says this. This goes way, way back, in other words, to the second century. He says, no one may share the Eucharist with us unless he believes what we teach is true. unless he is washed in the regenerating waters of baptism and so on. So, you see, when you come forward to communion to say amen, you're not simply saying, yeah, I'm cool with this, and I think this is Jesus. You know, you are hopefully saying that, but you're also saying, look, let's give the, whenever I receive somebody into the church, you give them the extended formula, and they say, I believe whatever the Holy Catholic Church believes, teaches, and professes to be revealed by God. So in other words, we're asking a person who approaches to be in sync with our teachings. And so we have then this idea that some people say, well, that's just inhospitable. It's just mean, you know, for you not to let people come to communion. Now, Cardinal Ratzinger wrote on this at some length, and I'm going to have to just very quickly summarize what he said. But you see, a lot of people mistake, you know, Jesus did have table, quote-unquote, table fellowship with sinners. You know, he was noted to gather with sinners and even eat with them. and so some people say, well, therefore, again, open communion, y'all. Everyone, come one, come all. That's because Jesus did that. Well, the problem, the Cardinal Ratzinger, this is back, you know, before he was Pope, wrote, he said, the problem with that is that that is not what the Mass is. The Mass was inaugurated at a Passover meal, and that's a family meal. That's a closed meal. That is not something that you just sit down and chow with anybody. It isn't this open table fellowship. It's a meal that's specific to just the family. And therefore, again, all of these are ways of kind of, I think, disputing these ideas that we're just being inhospitable. Why can't we just have open communion? After all, Jesus did. None of that is exactly true. So that's a quick synopsis of that. So again, out of respect for a Protestant or a non-Catholic of any sort who is not ready to say that amen, we're not going to ask them to say that amen. So I would argue that we're actually being very respectful there.
And we'd love for you to join the conversation. Email us, morninggloria@ew10.com, or text the letters 55000. Wait for a response, then text your first name and question. Mm-hmm. I would totally agree. I think so. The question really is not why can't I receive communion. The question is why aren't I Catholic? So you know, we should look in their hearts and find out what is it that's separating me from this Eucharist. What, you know, because when you say you get up to receive communion, what are you saying? Mm-hmm. You're saying, Lord Jesus Christ, I love you more than anyone or anything in this world. I love you so much, I want you to create your life in me. And if you can't say that, sit down. Yeah. You know? So for our brothers and sisters, the question is, what is separating me from saying that amen? Yeah. From saying that yes, from, you know, because if I don't believe that really truly is Jesus, then you just can't receive him, because, you know, that's, you're not only lying, you know, you're lying to yourself, you know, so what is the barrier there? And really take an honest look at that and discern.
And I think people, when you bring a non-Catholic with you to Mass, you need to explain these things before.
Sure.
Before Mass.
Yeah.
And I remember taking my cousin who was in town, and I was like, "Well, we'll go to Mass on Sunday. Love you to join us." She was like, "Sure." And so I was explaining to her, it's like, okay, you know, there'll be a time when we all go up to receive communion, but that's something that you won't be able to do with us. Mm-hmm. Because you're not Catholic. She's like, well, wait a minute, I believe. I said, do you believe the Pope is the Vicar of Christ? Yeah. I said, do you believe? And I started going down some things with her. Right. I said, you're not in union with us on these things. And approaching the Eucharist means you're saying you do believe all these things and you don't. So that's why we wouldn't. And she just couldn't get that, because she's like, we're a believer. You can come and receive in my church. And I said, yeah, but I wouldn't. Mm-hmm. And I also wanted to tell her, but you also don't have the Eucharist, you know.
This is sad what we're talking about here. This is tragic. This is not something that we should be celebrating. I mean, it's the division, especially in all the crazy stuff that's going on in the world. And I think that coming together is a beautiful sign of unity, that we should really work on creating an atmosphere where everybody can receive eventually, because they really want to receive Jesus Christ. And this is the most intimate thing that we do as Catholics.
I wrote this article in two parts, and I'll tweet it out. But again, I really hope our bishops would teach more systematic on this. You know, it's one thing to have this environmental thing out there in California, but this is meat and potatoes stuff. This is what we Catholics need to be taught by our bishops, and so I hope they'll hear and do that.
Well, I agree with you, Monsignor. And if you're looking for his tweets, it's at MSGR Pope, where he's going to retweet his articles. Next, we'll be talking about the real cost of a decriminalized prostitution. That was written about in Teen Vogue.
And we'll also be talking about choosing love over lust. And, of course, your emails and texts. Email us, morninggloryew10.com, or text the letters EWTN to 55000. Wait for a response, then text your first name and your question.
This is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast. On the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Live from our nation's capital, this is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast with Gloria Purvis, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and Monsignor Charles Pope.
And as we begin the second half of the show, we return to prayer and we ask you, Lord, that in the beautiful afterglow of yesterday's beautiful Corpus Christi feast and now today the feast of John the Baptist, we rejoice. We rejoice in your presence in our lives and keep us very devoted to the Eucharist. Keep us visiting you and as often as we can at the churches and getting to Mass every Sunday and even on weekdays. Keep us, Lord, alive and faithful to the beautiful presence that you have in the Eucharist. We make this prayer through Christ our Lord. Amen.
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 Oh, Lord, you have probed me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I stand. You understand my thoughts from afar. My journeys and my rest you scrutinize. With all my ways you are familiar. Truly, you have formed my inmost being. You knit me in my mother's womb. I give thanks that I am fearfully, wonderfully made. Yes. Wonderful are your works. My soul also you knew full well, nor was my frame unknown to you. When I was made in secret, when I was fashioned in the depths of the earth.
Yeah. Oh, that's a beautiful. That is a psalm for life right there. You know, a beautiful psalm written by David that just talks about the glories of life from the mother's womb, you know, that God knows you intimately and personally and wants relationship with you, wants to give everything to you and hold nothing back but his love from you, even from the womb. And that's why we are such strong defenders of life from moment of conception to natural death.
Indeed. Mm-hmm. Indeed.
Yeah. And so coming up, we're going to be talking about choosing love over lust, how the gift of yourself and that desire to give yourself away in love should always overcome our desire for disordered appetites. And of course, your emails, email us morningglory@ewtn.com or text the letters EWTN to 55000. Wait for a response, then text your first name and question. Well, we know that the United States, sadly, is one of the probably the worst, from what I understand, the worst country in the world when it comes to sex trafficking, human sex trafficking, and which is sad, and we need to do more and more to stop that. But, Gloria, you're going to talk to us today. We're going to talk about now the real costs of a decriminalized sex industry. What is that about?
Well, so Teen Vogue has this article. Now, yes, you heard me right, Teen Vogue, which means it's an audience targeted to teenage girls. They had an opinion piece by a Dr. Mapoking, who's from South Africa, and she writes about why she believes sex work is real work, basically why prostitution is real work. And unbelievably, in this article, she talks about, the fact that she's a doctor and why isn't that considered sex work? She exchanges payment in the form of money with people to provide them with advice and treatment for sex-related problems. She gives them therapy for sexual performance, counseling and therapy for relationship problems, and treatment of sexually transmitted infections. She said, isn't that basically sex work? No, it is not. Sex work is prostitution. Mm-hmm. And the fact that she would try to make this silly, silly argument to people who are young, you know, to young people who don't necessarily have, all the powers of being able to think through things like we do, number one, because they lack the life experience. And so she makes this kind of argument to teenage girls that prostitution is okay, and she wants to decriminalize it. Now, there's a difference between legalizing and decriminalizing. Decriminalizing means all laws and prohibitions and it would be removed from interfering with any prostitution-related activities or transactions. Yeah. Legalization means you'd have a system in place to regulate and government control over prostitution. Either one is bad. Mm-hmm. To tell you the truth, either one is really bad because, number one, people stop looking for folks. If it's decriminalized or legalized, people don't even look to see, could this be a case of somebody being forced into prostitution? Mm-hmm. You know, it's a lot of problems. And also, the other problem with it is it the law is a teacher. It will say to young girls, and mm-hmm. I'm sorry to say, young boys as well, that mm-hmm. this is a valid way of making money. I could even see some pimps trying to show up for career day mm-hmm. at high schools and trying to say that this is completely valid. The other thing that people haven't thought about is when someone is poor and in need of help, when they go and try to get aid, will the social workers now be mm-hmm. required to say, hey, have you tried this line of work to bring an income? I mean, we don't really think about the consequences right. of making something that we know that is terrible for the human person, that we would say, let's remove all laws, criminalizing it, stigmatizing it, and all this kind of stuff. And the reason this woman basically makes this argument is she says it's bad for the prostitutes themselves. They shouldn't mm-hmm. have to, be arrested or all these things, which I agree with it there. But at the same time, I know sometimes when you arrest the mm-hmm. women, you can sometimes get them out of a bad situation.
Yeah.
And also, I believe you should definitely arrest the people trying to purchase another human being should definitely be arrested. But I'm wondering what you all think, what you guys think.
You know, I want to say that sometimes you get this attitude from people. Why do you care what people do? You know, this kind of, attitude. Well, there's a couple reasons I care. First of all, I care because my Lord and God teaches that illicit sexual activity is sinful. And I don't think that we should be countenancing illicit sexual activity in any way. But even beyond that, of course, God commands things for a reason, and these things cause grave harm in people's lives. And the other thing that I think a lot of people, especially when it comes to sexuality issues, why are you so worked up about these things? Why don't you just leave people alone, let them do what they want in their private lives? Well, because there's no such thing as private lives. These things become very public. All this illicit sexual activity ultimately becomes very public because there's diseases, there's pregnancies, there's abortion, there's all kinds of, now they want to force us to pay for contraceptives. And so all of these things, but also ultimately, all of this breaks down marriage. And mm-hmm. family, and that harms children. And it's children who carry the heaviest toll in these matters. God doesn't command these things because he's just a big meanie trying to take away our fun. He really cares about these pillars that make for our community and our civilization, mm-hmm. marriage, family, and children.
I mean, what are they actually saying, though? Well, it's almost like this my body, my choice thing mm-hmm. is being taken to an obscene level. Mm-hmm. So if someone's engaged in human trafficking, that's bad because they're being exploited because they don't have a choice. But if I decide, yes, I do have a choice, that makes it okay? My choice to say yes, that makes it okay. That doesn't make sense. Well, for example, you have a young woman who was abused, and then she escapes the home to escape the abuse from her father, uncle, whoever. Then she runs into a pimp a human mm-hmm. sex trafficker and says, you'd have a choice over what was happening to you. Now you do have a choice. You can use your body. You can control your situation. You can make money doing it. How is that okay? I don't understand that. I mean, we're just way off the charts.
Honestly, I hear a lot of libertarians make these kind of arguments that this should be completely okay. I mean, that people should do what they want. What they forget about the nature of what's involved here. And you talk about a twisting Munson. You talked about, human family connections. It's interesting because in the article, this doctor says the idea of purchasing intimacy and paying for the services can be affirming for many people who, listen to this, need human connection, friendship, and emotional support. So you see how she takes the good and twists it in the service of this evil? And let's be clear, this is evil. This is an evil. When you are taking something that really is sacred and meant to be unitive and procreative and basically turning it into something that can be purchased, mm-hmm. turning it into just something else, to goods that can be exchanged on an open market. And mm-hmm. the other thing that bothers me about this tremendously is what it does to our view of the human person. Now you literally are saying there's someone that I could pay just to satisfy my lustful urges, right? Mm-hmm. And it never asks the person that's purchasing these quote-unquote fake intimacies, you know, what is it that you're seeking? Why is it you're seeking all these things just for yourself? You're not seeking a real human connection when it's simply, mm-hmm. this is what is motivating you is really your inability to control your lust. Mm-hmm. I mean, let's be real. And I'm sure it could be somebody who's deeply lonely, but I would say to you, prostitution is not going to fulfill that loneliness.
No, indeed. You know, the other thing is that ultimately so much of this all comes down to, you know, we have separated what God joined. He has joined having sex and having children and marriage. And these things are meant to be together. And we have separated them. And we sow the wind and we reap the whirlwind. So, again, where we are today.
Yeah, we'd love for you to join the conversation. Email us, morninggloria@ewtn.com. We'd love to hear what you think, especially parents like us who have kids. You know, mm-hmm. who are now mm-hmm. being taught this is okay, or text us. Text the letters EWTN to 55000. Wait for a response. Then text your first name and question. You know, St. Paul says our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. You know, so for me, there's a deeply spiritual component to all this. When you're using your body as an object for pleasure and gratification, instead of seeing the image and likeness of God and that person in front of you. And second, we have a number of states who have declared pornography as a public health crisis. Mm-hmm. And now the people are trying to say, well, that doesn't matter. You know, as long as someone can choose to do what they want with their body and then someone can take advantage of it and exploit that for their own pleasure and gratification, is just, to me, that's just sick.
Well, you know, but this other thing, the other point this doctor makes in the article is that we are removing the dignity and autonomy and safety from these prostitutes when we don't decriminalize. She makes the argument that it's for women as opposed to soliciting sex, she says, outdoors where the threat of community and police harassment remains a concern. She's basically saying that this is safer for women. You know, they always notice that they always use the good and twist it and pervert it for something evil. We have to look at what it is that she's talking about. It can never be safe to tell people it's okay to treat their body like a sewer, mm-hmm. that anybody can just come by and use it. This is incorrect.
Our bodies are not merry-go-rounds where everybody gets a turn. You know, this is crazy. And you know, mm-hmm. and the sad part about all of this is that, you know, they're saying that, you know, it's okay to use me. A person say it's okay to use me as an object. That's the thing that I think gets me more than anything else. I mean, then what's the difference between a blow up doll, or they got this AI technology now where they're creating mm-hmm. these almost like robots that they got. I mean, so you're stripping of your humanity. Yeah. Your humanity is being stripped away. You're just an object now.
Yeah, Deacon, that's really at the heart of so much of this. You know, when a person wants to do that, that affects my humanity too. So, for example, in physician-assisted suicide, you know, your right to die becomes my duty to die. You know, if you want to dehumanize yourself and say, you know, sex is just, you know, whatever I want it to be, we're all affected by that because, again, this depersonalizes all of us. And so somehow we got to remember we're in this together. We're in this
and
together.
I tweeted a copy of this article that we're discussing right now at Gloria_Purvis on Twitter. If you want to read it, it's an article by Teen Vogue. Maybe talk about it with your kids, your teenagers that may be watching, reading Teen Vogue. I hope they aren't because it's a garbage publication. But this stuff is out there, and we need to realize it and be able to talk, you know, with our children about it.
And coming up next, we'll talk about choosing love over lust.
Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast. It's quarter till. Connect with us on Facebook at EWTN Radio Network. Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.
Well, it's the first day of the week, or should we say second day, because Sunday is the first day of the week. So it's Monday. You all getting it ready, getting ready for work. Thank you for being with us here on Morning Glory. I'm Gloria Purvis with my good friends, Deacon Harold Brooks Sivers, who travels the world bringing the Holy Spirit everywhere, and Monsignor Charles Pope, who celebrates his, the 30th anniversary of his ordination to the priesthood. Yay! Congratulations! Yeah, right? So happy, Monsignor. And maybe you want to say congratulations or send well wishes to Monsignor. Please do that. Email us, morningstory@ewtn.com. You can also text the letters EWTN to 55000. Wait for a response, then text your first name and question or comment. So, Deacon, I've been waiting a while to get ready to talk about this. You know, I don't know if people even know the difference between love and lust anymore. Mm-hmm. So how could they choose if they don't even know the difference? So I'm waiting to hear about this. This will be a good discussion.
Well, you know, especially given the last segment we talked about the human trafficking, how everybody's saying it's okay to do prostitution. That's okay to be a prostitute and use your body as an object. And this really, actually a nice kind of follow-up. You know. So there's a difference between love and lust. Our Lord gave us the perfect example of love on the cross. No greater love than anyone has than to give their life for their friend. That beautiful gift of the cross of breaking himself open and pouring himself out in love. That's what Monsignor does 30 years as a priest today. Mm-hmm. You know, break himself open and pouring himself out for his bride, the church. A husband does that for his wife. You know, wife does that for, I mean, it's this gift, this sincere gift of self to the other, as opposed to this very unhealthy desire to use someone or even yourself as an object, just to see how they can satisfy my desires and not looking out for what's best for them. And when this happens in even in marriage, or you know, and Jesus is very clear about this. You know, when it comes to the sixth commandment about adultery. He said, "If even lust, if you look at a woman with lust, you have already committed adultery with her in your heart." So, you know, that's what our Lord has to say about it. Of course, the Catechism teaches that lust is a disordered desire for an inordinate enjoyment of sexual pleasure. Sexual pleasure is morally disordered when sought for itself, isolated from its procreative and unitive purposes. So there's a purpose for the conjugal act. Love and life, you know, this procreative and unitive dimensions. But lust becomes easy, right? I mean, especially in our culture today. And what really, for me, really what gets to the heart of what lust is about, there's a desire for something. And the only way that could, ultimately, what could only satisfy the deepest desires and longings of my heart is a deep, intimate, personal relationship with God. That is it. And everything that falls short of that is in a sense, is a seeking for that. Sometimes it's sought in a very disordered way. And lust is one of those ways that can happen. So, but especially, if people think, well, just because we're married, anything goes. No. You know,
defile your marriage bed, people. Don't be fools.
Yeah, let's get real here. I mean, there's sometimes where you have a tendency to want to treat your spouse as an object. You know, for example, during a certain time of the month where the conjugal act cannot take place, you know, there may be a tendency to want to use the other person as an object or something like that. So how do we do to defeat this? How do we go about, creating an atmosphere of love and intimacy? Well, there's a couple of ideas here. One, you know, if you're a young man or young woman, write a future letter to your future spouse. Especially when you're tempted to lust over someone or something, just write a letter. You know, I help me to pray for me. Help me to see you the way God looks at you. Help me to look at you the way God looks at you and see what God sees when he looks at you. And just start, you know, really approaching others in that way. You know, get a journal, a notebook, a blog, whatever. I think it's one of the ways that we can do that.
Yeah.
You know, let me just say this. I think especially for teens, they don't know what to do with that feeling. I remember I gave a talk many years ago, and afterwards this woman, I don't know, she really kind of freaked me out, but she leaned over into me and says, "But you don't talk about what to do with that tickle That's what she leaned in and said to me. And I just looked at her and I realized it's that people don't know how to deal with it when they have these passions aroused in them. And you know, prayer does matter. You know, prayer does matter. I mean, you can ask Jesus for help at those moments. You could ask St. Thomas Aquinas for help. They do have these confraternities of like you could wear the cord and say a daily prayer for purity. They have the cord with St. Felix, the St. Philomena cord, which you say a prayer. They have St. Joseph cords. All of these things can be overcome. Now, look, I'm not saying that you won't have to deal with these feelings. You do. And that's a part of the struggle in growing maturely in faith. You have to choose virtue and reject vice. This is our walk, y'all.
It goes without saying, of course, Deacon, you know, that, you know, avoiding pornography, which is, you know, the total antithesis of everything you've been saying.
Oh, yeah.
It turns the human person into just an object for, pardon the expression, but drooling. And, you know, I think it creates the lie that you can have sex with a body. You have sex with a person. And people matter. Mm-hmm. People matter. And how you treat your spouse. And one of the great tragedies, I think, of pornography for married people is that it brings such an unrealistic expectation, usually on the part of the man, that he brings to his marriage. And so many women have said, I can't compete with what he watches online. I mean, I could just... So all of these are ways that, you know, it just... You completely lose the idea that sex is a beautiful gift of intimacy between a married couple, but there are two people, and people can be complicated.
And, you know, and I would also say something like emotional chastity. You know, like, for example, I mean, this is just natural desires that were put by God, you know? And when does those desires for the, you know, for an intimate relationship with you know, a man, if I'm a guy for a girl, or for a girl for a guy, when does that end? You know, about 3 minutes after you're dead is when, you know, so, I mean, those desires were put there by God, but there has to be an emotional chastity. So one thing I would recommend for the guys out there, when you take your young woman on a date, go to adoration first. Yeah. Go there for 10 minutes, 15 minutes,
beautiful.
You know, before you go on a date, and make sure that God is the heart and the center of what's going to happen that night. You know, I think it's just little things can often make the biggest difference. You know, flowers and pulling out the chair and opening the car, these things that were lost out because everybody's texting and no one's really looking at each other anymore. Yeah. To really do the small things so we can see God in that other person in front of us.
Yeah. Well, and emotional chastity is very important for women, girls as well. Sometimes I say, instead of recognizing the man in front of us, we're dealing with a man that's in our head.
You know? Right.
We make him out to be something he really ain't. And you know, you keep your eyes open and pay attention to who's in front of you and not sort of make this fantasy character into him. And be clear about boundaries.
Yeah.
You know, say no. It's okay to say no. It's okay to say, can you step back a little bit? You're a little too close here.
Sure.
Or, you know, also be mindful about where you're going. Maybe you should spend a lot of time around other people in public and not a lot of time alone, just you and him.
Yeah. Okay.
You know?
Yeah, we got a lot of emails that have come in, and I want to just say thank you to everyone who's emailed about my anniversary. God bless you all. But he says here, regarding the Eucharist, David emails, he says, our parish receiving Holy Communion is a charade, he says. People stroll up with sunglasses on their head, ripped jeans, and a general lax attitude. I can't help but wonder what non-Catholics who know and love our Lord think when they witness this disrespect. Yeah, I've heard from that. I've definitely heard that.
Yeah, we also heard from someone who received a text message. So we seem to be getting several texts here with regard to receiving the Eucharist. What about non-Catholics going up for a blessing? You know, they've actually stopped that in our archdiocese, you know, because everybody gets a blessing at the end of Mass. The purpose of communion is not to go up to receive a blessing.
Sure.
But, I mean, where that's, you know, if that's allowed, then they can go up and I guess that'd be okay. But, again, we've stopped that in our diocese.
Then we had another text from Griselle. She's saying, I'm happy to hear of these Catholic schools to let go of these teachers in a, quote, redefined marriage. But how do we know if they're all being faithful to Catholic teaching? Well, Giselle, I think what's important is the public scandal here. And marriage is a public act. And we know whether or not they're not being faithful because they publicly are in a scandalous act. We don't know people's private behaviors. But what if we do come to know, then I think that's when it becomes scandalous and we have to do something.
Exactly.
Well tomorrow we're going to be talking about... why do Catholics have the same Mass week after week?
And we'll also be talking about something called perinatal hospice, supporting families in the most unthinkable times.
All right, and may God bless every one of us on this beautiful feast of St. John the Baptist, and may the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit come upon all, and we make this prayer through Christ our Lord. Amen.
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 This is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.